Well, challenge, here we are again, Wednesday evening, 26 June. Can you believe it? June is almost gone. In the year of our Lord, 26 June, 2024 already. We're going to be going through the life and times, continued picked up on the life and times of the Apostle Peter. Tonight will be part 17. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that name that is above all names. Lord, as we go through these studies tonight with Peter, looking at chapter 1, verse 2, God, I'm asking, Lord, to let this word permeate our hearts, just as it did those who were scattered across Asia Minor in the time that Peter was teaching this lesson to your people back then. Help us, O Lord God, in today's time, today's church, to learn the principles and applications of the word as it applies not only to those back in those days, but to us in this day, in the time that we are living in. Lord, we need the same encouragement as you encourage those who are being persecuted at that time, as we see the persecution increasing across our own nation, Father God. And Lord, we understand that without your intervention, this nation is doomed. Why? Because we have turned our back upon your statutes, your word, your standards. And Lord, at every turn, we are heading in a downward spiral into ever more deep depravity of human beings. Father, in the years that I've lived in my life, I never thought it could be like this, but here we are. So Father, I'm asking, help us as your believers to understand that we are anchored in the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and none other. And Father, help us to understand these truths here tonight, these truths that must be anchored in the foundation of our life, that foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ, and these truths of your word that apply to our lives, in order, Father God, that we may be like a rock in our own lives. So Father, open your ears, open the eyes, open the hearts of those your people who are called by your name. Father God, that we may grow ever increasingly in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word. Father God, for what reason? Lord, that we may be about your business in these end times. Father, I'm asking God for your divine direction upon our nation in this upcoming election. And I pray, Father God, to remove every agent of Satan that's wormed their way into the political arena. Father God, in every area of this nation, I'm asking you to purge and purify all the agents of Satan. Give us, Father God, leadership that can take this nation back to one nation under God. Lord, I pray for your chosen country, your chosen people, the nation of Israel. Father God, you chose those people as to be your people. And Father, you've engrafted us with them, and I thank you for that. But Father God, it's interesting to see that those political arenas, it's easy to see, Father God, which political parties are agents of Satan, just by looking at your word and just by finding out what they stand for. So Father, I'm asking, open the eyes, open the ears, open the understanding to your people this upcoming election, that they would vote, Father God, based upon those candidacies which most align with your word, and not the culture that we're living in today's times, and for Israel. Lord, I pray for your divine protection upon them. Snuff out their enemies of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, snuff out those enemies who wish to harm the nation and the people of Israel. Show yourself strong, Father God, for both America and Israel. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now anoint these people, Father God, to hear and receive the word that you have for them tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, that name that is above all names. Amen. If you would, open up your Bible tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. This evening, I'm not going to speak to you about the foundation. We spoke about that a week ago. But tonight, I'm going to talk to you about what do you attach to that foundation? The foundation of your life. The anchor bolts or the undergirding that attaches to that foundation. You know, your home, hopefully, has been anchored or attached to the foundation. If not, when the storms come, when the winds blow, when the floods rise, that home could easily be washed off its foundation. I don't know how many of you, how old you are, but I can remember times back in the 50s and the 60s where there used to be homes, and there are still some around, that their foundation was built upon piles of rock stacked up, graduated spots underneath the house, which the floor joists would sit on. And that's the only foundation there was. They built their house upon these stacks of rocks. Many times they were just stacks of rocks. They weren't cemented together. Or there were other homes that had built up concrete block columns underneath their homes. And their homes were built upon that and just sat there. They weren't attached. So when strong winds would come, I'm talking about hurricane force winds, tornadic winds, floods rising, many of those homes would be blown off their foundation. Many of those homes would be washed away from the foundation. So tonight, I'm going to talk about the undergirding or what attaches the home to the foundation, and the home being your life. The things that you build your life on and attached to this foundation. The materials that we use for the attaching to the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Not Peter, but Jesus Christ. As we learned last week. So what we're going to use to attach to this foundation. We're going to use the truths of God. These godly truths is what we will be using. And you say, what do you mean, Pastor Gene, these godly truths? Well, hang along with me, listen intently, and you will find out. Peter, we find here, is writing this letter to his recipients. Even in his introduction, he immediately immerses those listeners, or the people that he's writing to, into godly truths. Just in these first couple of verses, and here's why. The reason being is what we think about God, whether it be you, me, or those people back in Asia Minor that he was speaking to, what we think about God determines what we think about everything else. You get God wrong, you will get life wrong. What do I mean by that? Well, there are truths found in God's word that we must apply to our life. And unless you have those standards living within your life, you're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. You're going to get wrong what God had intended for your life. So godly truth is essential for life. These godly truths that Peter is introducing to them are important not only to Peter, but they're the undergirding attachments for the foundation, which is Christ, that we are anchored to or attached to. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace be multiplied. Looking at this, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace be multiplied. Unless you stop and slow down when you read this, you're going to miss so much, folks. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to unpack these two verses. Here are four truths that Peter has given in these verses for the undergirding attachments to the foundation, to the rock, to have a solid life. Or in other words, to have a rock solid life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these four truths identified in these, especially verse 2, is 1. We have been chosen previously. 2. We are known completely. 3. We are growing constantly. 4. We are blessed increasingly. And we're going to look at each one of these steps. Number 1, the first anchor, I'm going to call it, is we have been chosen previously. In other words, we have been chosen by God previously. Look at the first word in the second verse of 1 Peter. Look at it. Elect. It will show up again in chapter 2 of Peter, of 1 Peter, chapter 2. But in the Greek rendering of this verse 2, this word elect is a modifier of the word pilgrims. Elect pilgrims scattered in these areas. So we find that Peter is writing to a group of people who's been scattered all over the place in Asia Minor. Remember, we found out last week, Asia Minor is what is known as today as modern day Turkey. But these people who are undergoing intense persecution, Peter wants them to know, and he's writing these letters to them. And it would bring a tremendous amount of comfort to them who are suffering persecution to know this following thing, that long ago, before the earth was ever created, that they had been picked by God. Peter writes, and it's important that you understand that you are elected by God. This truth was monumental to Peter. Peter had made a choice to follow Christ. And then one day, Jesus came by, come along and says to Peter, Peter, you didn't choose me. I chose you. No doubt, Peter, that probably shook Peter, but when Jesus said, I chose you and I have appointed you that you would go forth and bring fruit and that your fruit would remain. No doubt Peter probably thinking, says, I distinctly remember the day in Galilee that I decided to follow you, Jesus. And now you're telling me that you choose me or you chose me. That probably shook Peter pretty good. Changed his way of thinking, so much so that at the beginning of this letter, in verse 2 of 1 Peter, he is writing and he wants those that he is writing to know this right up front, that God has chosen them. You can have this truth attached to your life, to that solid foundation, to know that you have been elected by God. And like I said earlier, he's going to bring it up again in chapter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is called God's chosen or God's elect. And in the New Testament, Christians are called God's elect. In Romans and Colossians, we are called the elect of God. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we'll find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we find that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's not willing that any would die, but some will. And we'll find out why shortly. God has chosen you in advance to undergo a process of changing you, to be more and more in your personality and character like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:33 tells us that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So my friend, you have been elected by God. And this will bring up the 1,000-year-old debate. It's a debate about God's election and predestination of us versus our volition, our free will. So the question is simply framed, do I choose God or did God choose me? What's the answer to that? Do I choose God or did God choose me? The answer is yes. What do you mean, yes? Well, both are true. You chose God, but also God chose you. You choose God in harmony with his choice of you. Don't try to make something big about this or a debate about it. Just simply enjoy the fact that you have been chosen by God. You chose him. He chose you. Don't be concerned about it. Just enjoy it. He didn't write this for us to be bickering back and forth on about who's right or who's wrong. Just enjoy the fact that you have been picked in advance by God. Glory be to his holy name. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, God's word tells us, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So what part of that do you not understand? It's pretty plain, isn't it? We have been chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we have been elected by God. We have been predestined before we were ever born. But someone will say, well, if that's true, then Gene, why do you ask people to choose Christ? Why do you ask people to make a decision for Christ, to come forward in an altar call? Well, it's because it's your faith cooperating with his election, your faith, your choice, that is cooperating with his election. Even God gave you that ability to have that faith to do that. It's like this, folks. Don't make it complicated. It's like this. A man is drowning in the river or in the ocean, wherever. A man is drowning. He's in the water. He's drowning. A rope is thrown out to him. That rope alone cannot save that man. He must grab a hold of that rope. But then that's not enough either. There has to be someone on the shore or in the boat throwing the rope and pulling it in. What good would it do for the man to grab the rope and he keeps pulling on the rope and the end of the rope comes to him and there's no one anchored on the other end of that rope? So God's election, by God's election, God throws the rope and pulls it in. We, by our volition, our choice, grab a hold of this rope. God always makes the first move. The first choice always makes the first initiative. And what is that? Hey, he's out there drowning. Throw him the rope. Then it's our initiative, our move, to grab that rope. So in other words, God, through a man, may present the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. There's the rope. Are you going to grab hold of it? He's given you faith to grab hold of that rope. But unless you grab a hold of it, there's no salvation. There's no rescue. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Ours is a response to his initiative. In other words, he first loved us. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Somebody's going to say, well, that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? Well, I'm not yet a believer. And maybe it's because God didn't pick me. Well, why aren't you a believer? In fact, why don't you believe right now? Why don't you turn your life over to Christ right now? Well, I'm not ready. Then how can you say it's not fair? Well, maybe I'm not ready because he hasn't chosen me. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you pray to receive Christ right now, and I will prove to you that you will discover God has in advance chosen you. Well, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, okay. Maybe God didn't pick you. Well, that's not fair. Then receive Christ and you will discover that you made the choice, but he's already chosen you. So what a comfort that must have been to those believers that were scattered all over Asia to hear this truth. That would be the first anchor point, folks. The first anchor boat that attaches them to the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we have been chosen previously also. So understand this truth, that you have been previously chosen by God. In other words, God says, I choose him. I choose Gene Howard. I choose you to be my child. Number two undergirding or attachment. We are known completely. Look at this wording, elect. Again, according to the foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge, in the Greek, it's prognosis or prognosko, meaning foreknowledge. God knows. God sees everything in advance. That's a lot of knowledge, isn't it? The same words is used at the death of Jesus Christ. His death was not some accident. His death was pre-planned. Remember, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he said, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by your wicked hand, crucified, and put to death. God sent him. You and your choice crucified him. These both things are true. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose to die on that cross. Why? It was his pre-planned purpose that Christ would come to this earth and he would die on that cross and his blood would be shed for the atonement of all men who would receive that truth, that anchor, that undergirding. And it was God's knowledge, his foreknowledge. And he's telling them that Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, he says, you have taken by your wicked hand, crucified him and put him to death. But understand that God sent him, and you in your choice have crucified him. God's knowledge and foreknowledge is so much greater. Man's knowledge, in comparison, man's knowledge is an accumulated knowledge. It's a product of tedious learning through a lifetime of learning. It is a result of long research. It is augmented by human experiences and is subject to deterioration. That's man's knowledge. That's our knowledge. God's knowledge, however, it's immediate, comprehensive, and without deterioration. In other words, God never needs to research anything. God never uses words like, huh? Or, wow. Or, I didn't know that. No, God, you can never tell God anything that he doesn't already know. And so many times you've heard this from Pastor Bob. God never learned anything new. God never learned anything new. Why? Because he is God. He is all-knowing. He's everywhere. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. Before the foundation of the earth was ever created, he knew that one day Gene Howard would give his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew that about me. Jesus displayed this kind of foreknowledge when he knew in advance, remember when he sent the two disciples into that little village opposite of Bethany, that there would be a little donkey there waiting for them to take and bring to Jesus. Jesus told them that. David was amazed by God's total omniscience. And he said, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up, you understand my thoughts. My thoughts are afar off, or literally, you know what I think before I think it. David understood that about God. What about when Jesus knew in advance that when he told his disciples to go into the city in Jerusalem and prepare for the Passover, he knew in advance that when his disciples walked into that city, they would see a man carrying a pitcher of water who would lead them to the upper room where they would make ready the Passover. He knew that. He told them that in advance. Jesus even knew that people, what they were thinking. How many times in the New Testament have you seen where Jesus said, knowing their thoughts, said it to them? Many times in the New Testament where it said that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them. Here's the thing, folks. God knows everything. He knows the worst about you. He knows the worst about me already. He knows the worst about you, yet he loves you anyway. He loves me anyway. In human relations, when one person gets to know another, there's typically a fear. And that fear is, if that person really knows everything about me, I'll be rejected by that person. That's why we learn to hide things in our relationships. That's why when we date, if you can remember far back that far, some of us, it's been a few years, but that's why when we date, we put our best face on, don't we? We put our best foot forward, say the nicest things, because we're hiding. We're hiding under this illusion of this fear of, if I'm known who I really am, I will not be loved. And oh, don't we see that so much today, folks? Social media, man, you could get me started on that. Even though I'm not a product of social media, I'm not on Facebook, I'm not on Twitter, I'm not on none of those. When Facebook first came out, I knew right away, I said, this is nothing but an intelligent gathering information system. And when anything is offered for free, you better be wary, folks. Social media. You know, what picture does a person post of themselves on social media most times? Oh, it's a nice picture. Maybe years before, that was the best picture they posted on there. You know, I could go on and on. You understand what I'm saying, hopefully. That everything that you see is not the way everything is. But God knows everything. He knows the best of us also. Not just the worst, but also the best of us. He knows your heart. He knows your motive. If you have good and pure intentions, He knows that. Sometimes we do our best and we fail, don't we? And when we fail, others see our failures only. They don't see the good part. They would just want to pull out the failures. But they don't see the motivation behind why we were doing what we were doing. We try, we fail, and we get judged by them who are critical of us. But God knows the whole story, folks. God knows. In John, 1 John chapter 3:20, God tells us in His Word that even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. This would be another point of comfort for those folks that scattered all across Asia Minor, for these that are scattered believers to know that, hey, you've been chosen previously, and God knows you completely. Let's look at the next thing. We are growing constantly. Point number 3. We are growing constantly. So what do you mean by that? Well, verse 2 again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here it comes now. Hang on. Here it is. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience in sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. You may say, Pastor Gene, that's hard. That's a hard saying. What does it mean? Well, in the simplest form, the one who chose you previously and knows you completely will help you grow constantly. In the simplest form, this saying, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, in its simplest form, equates to this. The one who chose you previously and knows you completely will help you grow constantly. Let's look at this word, sanctification. Sanctification means to be marked as different, to be set apart, or to be made holy. God is in the process of making you a holy person. Holiness does not mean that you will be a perfect person. Don't make that mistake. Holiness does not mean that you will become a perfect person. And don't live under the illusion that I must try to obtain perfection. If you do that, you'll just drive everybody nuts that are around you. if you try to obtain perfection. Holiness doesn't mean that you will become a perfect person. It doesn't mean that you'll be perfect, but it does mean you are being transformed. You are being changed. You are becoming an increasingly obedient person to the Lord Jesus Christ and His words. That's what that means. That's what it means. So He says in sanctification, in that process of being changed, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. All right, let's stop right here for a minute. Stop right here. Peter just used a metaphor. Well, what's a metaphor? A metaphor is a figure of speech that for rhetorical effect directly refers to one thing by mentioning another. Here, these Jewish recipients would understand that it's a metaphor out of Exodus chapter 24, when Moses brings the law to the people of Israel, he sprinkles them with blood. Remember, he came down from Mount Sinai, had the law with him from God, brought it before the people, and the people said, whatever the Lord says to you, we will do it. So young bullocks were killed. He took half of their blood and put it in basins. And the other half, he sprinkled the blood on the altar. Moses then sprinkled the blood that had been caught in these basins. He sprinkled the people with that blood. And as he sprinkled them, he said, this blood is the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words. The sprinkled blood was the tangible demonstration that two parties, God and the people, were entering into an abiding agreement. So what does Peter mean? Simply this. You have been saved by the blood of Christ. Through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, you have entered into a covenant with God by putting your trust in God, whom called you, sending His Son, Jesus Christ. You have been saved by Christ. You get sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Just as you cooperated with the Holy Spirit once when you got saved, you should be cooperating with the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again. In other words, if you do something and you feel the check of the Holy Spirit saying, that's not right, that's part of the sanctification process. You turn from that. You repent from that. That's part of becoming obedient. Sanctification doesn't mean you're holy. It means you're changing. You remember when Jesus was on this earth and he was leaving, getting ready to leave. Remember, he said, I'm going away, but I'll send you another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin. He's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not in me. Well, a better translation than this word convict would be convince. In other words, he's going to convince the world of sin. Convince unbelievers that they are sinners. Why do you need to be convinced of that? Because unless you are convinced that you are a sinner, you will never look for a savior. If you never look for a savior, you will never get saved. Look at it this way. People who know they are sick, what do? Look for a doctor. Only people who know, hey, I'm a sinner, look for a Savior. The Holy Spirit is in the business of convincing people you need help. You need to get saved. So just as you cooperated with the Holy Spirit who led you to Christ, that's the sprinkling of the blood, you and I are to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit in this day, day by day, in this ongoing process of being changed called sanctification. He picks you. He knows you. He grows you. Did you notice the Trinity there? In this verse, it's mentioned God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ. The Father foreknows and chooses. The Son cleanses. The Spirit sanctifies. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men? Think of it this way. The Father sent his Son fishing. His Son catches you. His Son catches me. Then he gives us over to the Holy Spirit to clean us. Jesus always cleans the fish that he catches. And he uses the Holy Spirit to do it. Some analogy, huh? Jesus catches us, turns us over to the Holy Spirit and says, clean them. Holy Spirit cleans us up through the sanctification process. God loves you, folks. He loves me. He loves you. God loves you the way you are. But he loves you so much that he won't leave us this way. Come, just as you are. Just as you are. All the baggage, all the thinking that you have, then he takes you and is in the process of changing you and cleaning you. In a Christian life, this is not an elective. We must major in this area. How important is it? Well, Leviticus chapter 11 tells us God said that we must be holy. Why? Because I am holy, he says. Hebrews 12:23, pursue holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There are very few scriptures, folks, that actually tell you what the will of God is. Here's one of them. This is what God wants. He wants you to be holy. How do you know if you're holy? Simple. You hate what God hates. You love what God loves. Be holy, for I am holy. Do you want to be like God? You hate what God hates? You love what God loves? What does God hate? Sin. So we will hate sin. Not saying you won't ever sin, but when you do, you know you have, and you ask God's forgiveness of it. You will love righteousness. Like I said, it doesn't mean you will never sin. Doesn't mean you won't fall into sin. And when you do, your reaction will be that of Psalms 51. Remember that? David is crying out to God. If you don't remember what it says in Psalm 51, may I suggest you go there sometime and read it. But David was remorse, so we will be remorse and a desire to change and hate the sin. And when you sin the sin, do you feel bad about it? Do you ask God to forgive you and help you overcome that weakness? So you're living holy. If you weren't living a holy life, you'd just be going full speed ahead, not concerned about your sins or your life. That's how you know you're living a holy life. Faith is the root of holiness. Do you get that? Faith is the root of holiness. Obedience is the fruit of holiness. Faith is the root of holiness. Obedience is the fruit of holiness. So we've looked at we are chosen previously. We are known completely. We are growing constantly. This last point, this last anchor, this last bit of undergirding. We are blessed increasingly. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. What Peter does, and Paul does this sometimes too, he takes two greetings from the ancient world and combines them with typical Greek or Western greetings. 2,000 years ago was the word chaire in Greek, meant rejoice. If you were Jewish and you saw someone, the word used there was peace or shalom. Hello, goodbye. How are you doing? Shalom. Peter and sometimes Paul takes these two things, the chaire and the shalom, and combines them, but he sort of peaks them a little bit, tweaks them a little bit, and he uses this Greek word that means grace and peace. They are never reversed. It's always grace and peace. Because you can never really experience the peace of God until you have experienced the grace of God. It's the grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor toward us that causes us to have this peace. Grace is the well that flows into the river of peace. It comes into our lives. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us a building code. Are we building our lives according to these truths? Are we letting these truths bolt our lives to the foundation of Christ? Yeah, you may have a great foundation in Christ, but are these undergirdings bolted in with a certain fixed truth? If not, a storm can come by. The winds can shift that house in a lot of different directions. So these are the attachments, the undergirding, the anchors that build and make a solid, a rock-solid life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the foundation the church is built upon is Jesus Christ. And some of these anchor points that we need to attach to that foundation is to know that we are chosen previously by God. We are known completely by God. We are growing constantly through the sanctification by God, and we are blessed increasingly by God. And it's all through God, through Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit. Well, folks, that wraps up tonight's lesson. I hope you have gleaned some precious nuggets from this. You should have got four nuggets that will help you anchor your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's the anchor that holds. That anchor must be anchored into that foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. To close with, tell you a story. I used to go fishing quite a bit with my brother. His name was Frank. And we were in a bass tournament. He needed someone else to help him go with him, to team up in a bass tournament. And we were out fishing, and he had just bought a brand new, big, powerful Mercury motor. I don't know. I think it was a 150 at that time. This is many years ago, folks. But we were fishing out around Doctor's Lake. That's an area around Jacksonville, around the NES Jacksonville, surrounded by the waters. And we had launched from NES Jacksonville, and we were fishing out that day. And something happened almost with the time to go for weigh-in, and the motor flooded out, what happened to it, and it wouldn't start. So he said, throw the anchor out, because we were drifting towards some pilings and some rocks. So I threw the anchor out, and I watched the rope pay out, and then I watched the end of that rope pay out, and it went in the water. So the anchor's in the water, and it's not anchored to the boat. Needless to say, I did not know that the rope to the anchor was not anchored to the vessel, the boat. So out it went, rope and all, and we continued drifting. Needless to say, long story short, someone came by and towed us in, and the motor, we got it started back up. It was just flooded out. But remember, you have to be anchored to the foundation. And these four truths that we spoke of, they're the anchors that will help you live a rock solid life. That anchor in that boat, it was not attached to the foundation, or the boat being the foundation. So what good did it do if it wasn't attached? You can have all of these things in your life, but unless you've attached them to the foundation, they've got to be attached to the foundation, or they're of no value. And that foundation has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's been Pastor Gene. Until we meet again, God bless you and yours real good. Good night.